for our prayer for illumination. Lord God, again, we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, he looked up and saw the heavens torn open and your Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. The Spirit rested upon Jesus to affirm his calling, his identity as your child, to move and inspire him, to empower him for his ministry in this world. So we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, O God, in our lives. May your Spirit rest upon us and open our hearts and our ears to hear your word this day, to receive your calling, your inspiration, your guidance, and the power that we need to be your faithful servants in this world. All this we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture passage for this morning is John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Listen for God's word. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and started across the lake to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say. Amen. The setting for this sign, this miracle story, is a stormy and chaotic sea. And I think that we can easily relate to the disciples in this story. For we too, as a church, are like a bunch of disciples currently straining at the oars in the midst of some turbulent waters. For the past few weeks, when people have asked me, "How are things going at church right now?" I acknowledge that there are some waves and some winds that are currently rocking our boat. You all know that we don't have heat in the sanctuary. If you didn't know that, that's why we're down here in Cook Hall this morning. We don't have heat in the sanctuary because some chaotic waters overwhelmed a sump pump and damaged the furnaces in our sanctuary. The situation presents us with several challenges. One is that of organization. Doing the work of getting estimates and proposals from different companies for different heating and cooling solutions, and doing the work of carefully considering and evaluating those proposals. Our church properties team is made up of you all, volunteers, members of this church, who are also, many of whom are currently rowing against the winds and the waves in their personal lives. This has left the properties team, which has over the years lost a few other members, it has left the properties team even more shorthanded. Other members of leadership, members of our consistory, have stepped up to help address the work of restoring heat to our sanctuary. But as our church is small, many of those who are helping are also already deeply involved in the work of other teams and projects as well. We're stretching a little thin. If the furnaces weren't enough, a month ago, we received news from the state of New Jersey that our well water contains unsafe levels of a certain chemical. Our well water is no longer safe for drinking, and so we have a deadline from the state to do something about it and address the problem. What that means is that we have a whole heap of paperwork to accomplish, in addition to hiring a plumber and contracting with the local water supply company to make plans to close down our well, to dig trenches, to lay pipes, and to switch our campus to a new source of water. Plans need to be made. Permits need to be submitted. Heaps of paperwork and forms need to be filled out. Red tape needs to be cleared. And there are questions that still need to be answered. This is a project which will have many moving parts, and hopefully we'll be able to accomplish it. With both these projects, we are straining at our capacities as a church in terms of the people power that we need. And we also have questions about the expenses of these projects as well. The disciples were out there on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, John tells us that they were right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when a windy storm unexpectedly made for some troubled waters. They strained and they rowed against those waves, trying to get to safety. Here at church, we have been rowing against some literal troubled waters, with the flood that ruined our furnaces, and now with the unfortunate news that our well water is no longer considered safe. In addition to those literal chaotic waters, we're also rowing against metaphoric waters as well. This fall, we crunched the numbers of our budget and we found that we're facing a $150,000 budget deficit. While we have the reserves enough to cover that deficit this year, that size of a shortfall is not sustainable in the long term. As a congregation, we have been remarkably faithful in our giving. Through many challenges and difficulties, through the partnership with Griggstown, through the pandemic, through a season of political division unlike anything any of us have ever seen in our lives, this congregation has consistently shown up and given financial support to this church. The giving has been consistent, but our faithful giving has always been far less than the expenses that support our current ministry arrangements. And so a new vision team was created in November, and the team has been seeking to look with clear and faithful vision at the difficulties that we face and the ways that God is offering to give us some peace in the midst of these storms. Here at church, we find ourselves straining against some serious waves and buffeted by some serious headwinds. We might see lights on the distant shore where we would like to go, but right now we are at a point where we are rowing hard. We are rowing with all that we have, and we aren't completely sure where the destination will be. The authors of the Gospels wrote about the disciples experiencing a storm at sea, and many commentators believe that the authors used this scene to depict the condition metaphorically of the early church. The world around the early church was dangerous, troubled, and chaotic. The early church was constantly under threat and persecution. In Jerusalem, where the church began, the same forces that had arrested and crucified Jesus were just as brutal towards his followers when they continued to teach about Jesus, to heal in his name, when they continued to feed the poor as an expression of his commandments, and as they continued to gather together communities of his followers for worship and prayer and fellowship. When they crucified Jesus, the leaders in Jerusalem were trying to put an end to Jesus' movement. So when Jesus' followers kept walking in Jesus' way, when the movement continued, the powerful in Jerusalem did what they could to wipe out the disciples as well. You can read in the book of Acts how Peter, John, James, Jesus' brother, Stephen, and other leaders of Jesus' movement were arrested, thrown in jail, put on trial. Some were executed, others dragged outside the city and literally stoned. Early in the life of the church, a persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and the church was displaced. They were scattered from their homes, made religious refugees. They were sent here and there looking for relief and safe harbor. And it wasn't just the Jewish officials in Jerusalem that gave Christians a hard time. They were also despised by their Greco-Roman neighbors. Christians refused to swear allegiance to Caesar, the emperor who called himself the savior of the world and considered himself the only lord and master of the kingdom. Christians affirmed Jesus, however, as the lord of their lives and the savior of the world. He was the master of a more important kingdom. Christians were called atheists in the first and second centuries because rather than sacrificing to the gods of the Greco-Roman pantheon, they exclusively worshiped Jesus. They were disowned by their families, kicked out of their childhood and lifelong places of worship, persecuted by religious and cultural elites. And so when they gathered, often in people's homes and often in secret, it was easy to feel like a group of sailors who were straining at the oars of a boat tossed and thrown by winds and waves of a rough sea. The story of Jesus walking out on the water, God uses this story to teach us lessons about how to be disciples in the midst of stormy seas. Through this story, God teaches us lessons about how to pilot the ship of the church. In the passage, Jesus sees his disciples in their times of trouble, and Jesus doesn't leave them alone. He walks out to them to help them. Obviously, there is a message of hope in this story. Jesus sees his disciples. He comes out to them in their time of need. The chaos of the storm, the power of the waves, the unrelenting wind, Jesus has the power and the capacity to still the storm and give his disciples peace in the midst of those troubles. When troubles arise, our tendency is often to grab at the oars and work as feverishly as we can with all of our strength, our smarts, our ingenuity, to free ourselves from the troubles. Of course, in the story, the solution for the disciples, it comes not from their own strength or resources, but from the saving power of Jesus, who is the Word of God, the same creative Word of God who ordered creation and stilled the chaos before creation. Now, this can sound like a simple cliche. In the midst of the storm, just look to Jesus. Sounds cliche, doesn't it? While it sounds cliche, I do think this is the message that God has for us this morning. It is the message that God wants us to remember in this time of trouble and chaos in which we find ourselves. God is reminding us that we don't just need to strain at the oars. Don't just put your heads down and work harder and harder and harder. Rather, God is reminding us to make sure that we keep our eyes open to Jesus, who sees us in our times of trouble, who comes to us to help us find calm in the midst of the storm. In the different ways that the gospel writers tell this story, it's pretty obvious that the story emphasizes the need to see Jesus. In Mark's telling of the story, Mark says that Jesus saw his disciples straining in the storm, and Jesus walked out on the lake towards them. So far, so good. Jesus sees us in trouble, and Jesus comes out to help. But this is where things get really weird in Mark's telling. At that point, Mark tells us that Jesus was going to pass them by. He saw them in trouble. He headed out to help. But then Mark tells us he was going to pass them by. The thing that changes Jesus' apparent plan to pass the disciples by is what? Bible study?
Fear.
They see him.
Oh.
They see him. They see Jesus. And they call out to him. If their heads had only been down, if their eyes had only been on the wind and the waves and the oars which they were rowing, they would have missed the source of their salvation. Clearly, the message is keep your eyes open to Jesus. Keep your eyes open for your Savior. Keep your eyes open for the calming power of Jesus, even in the midst of the worst of the storm. In an even more pronounced way, Matthew's telling of this story also focuses on the theme of keeping our eyes upon Jesus. In Matthew's telling of this story, the disciples are struggling with winds and waves, and they too see Jesus coming out on the water. Peter then, in his typical Peter way, he asks Jesus to call him out to walk on the water as well. Jesus bids Peter to come, and Peter gets down from the boat and actually takes a few successful steps, trampling upon the waves. Just like Jesus, Peter is walking on the chaotic waters. But then what happens? Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. The clear message of the story for that early church, which was riled and roiled by the chaos of the world around them, the clear message was to keep your eyes upon Jesus, even in the midst of the storm. In this moment, in the boat that is our church, we are in the midst of a chaotic and stormy sea. And our scriptures, our faith, our God compel us to trust that God has the power to see us through. God has the power to bring us calm in the midst of the trouble. God is reminding us to make sure that as we row against the wind and the waves, that we aren't just focused on the oars. Our challenge from God is to keep our eyes upon Jesus. How do we do this? How do we keep our eyes upon Jesus in this storm? We can do it by taking the moments that we can and looking up from the chaos. We can do this by keeping our eyes open to Jesus, by bringing our struggles, being honest about our fears and our worries, bringing our tired hands and our bodies to Jesus in prayer, and trusting that he will supply the power to bring us peace. We can keep our eyes open to Jesus by trying to see and listen for the peace and the path that he offers. We can keep our eyes open to Jesus by acknowledging and admitting that we and the church throughout time and history has never been able to do it just on our own, but we rely on the power of God. We rely on God. We can keep our eyes open to Jesus by remembering that his power is greater than ours. That rather than straining at the oars or simply bailing water out of the bottom of the boat, sometimes we need to rely on a solution that is beyond what we can do for ourselves. So my friends and my fellow disciples and my fellow sailors at sea, as we continue to row against the storm, let us keep our eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Amen.